everyone. It's Chelsea. Buckle up. This is a good one. Dana and I are so thrilled to welcome to the Collective Table podcast, Kat Armas. Kat is a Cuban-American writer, theologian, speaker, and podcaster. In today's conversation, we talk to Kat about her latest book called Sacred Belonging, a 40-day devotional on the liberating heart of Scripture. If you're looking for a meaningful, inspirational, and accessible way to pause throughout your day, grab a copy of this book. You will not be disappointed. But first, we hope you will listen to this conversation. Please check out the website katarmas.com to find out more information about Kat and how you can engage with her work. We hope you enjoy this conversation. We're so excited for today's podcast to welcome Kat Armas to the podcast as we're talking about sacred belonging. It's a 40-day devotional on the liberating heart of Scripture. So we're excited to talk with you about that. Kat, thanks for joining us.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me. I'm so happy to be here.
Okay, we got to just jump right in here.
Right in.
The opening line of your introduction says, and I quote, "I must admit, I haven't read a devotional in years." And so why a devotional?
Yeah, that's a great question. I asked myself that plenty times in the writing process. But no, I think I wanted to follow the great Toni Morrison's advice and write a book that I wanted to read, right? I felt like so many devotionals that I had come across in the recent years, have just not been what I was particularly looking for where I am in my faith right now, or just where I am on my journey, my spiritual journey. And so I wanted something that might point us to new and different ways of thinking about God, or new and different ways of thinking about the Bible. And so, yeah, I just thought, well, I'll just write it because I really want to read it. So yeah, and I was hoping to fill a need in the devotional space. So that is why I wrote Sacred Belonging. And it was a lot harder than I had originally thought it would be.
So was the audience for you, was it you? Did you have other folks in mind when you were thinking about this?
Yeah. So, I mean, definitely me, right? I'm definitely the prime audience of who wanted to read the devotional. But yeah, I think I wanted folks who, as I mentioned, wanted something deeper with their faith. I feel like particularly women, a lot of women's devotionals might feel flat or might feel shallow in a lot of ways, or just might not be something that many of us who have gone through the deconstruction or the reconstruction process, or many of us who may have or are may seeking to decolonize their faith, wanting to look at our spirituality through new lenses, like in the sections that I have in the book, creation or the body or different things that a lot of traditional devotions might not point us toward. You know, as I talk about in the beginning of the book, devotionals often point to how we might change or what we might do to better ourselves, which is fine. I think we should always be bettering ourselves, right? But I thought, you know, what if we looked at the bigger picture? What if we looked at how we all relate to one another, to the natural world, how we connect with our bodies and each other? And I thought it would be really refreshing for those of us who are seeking a more interconnected faith, to have somewhere to look, right? I also, when I look at Scripture, I like to look at it through a decolonized lens. And so I know that it can be a little intimidating. Well, first of all, the word decolonized can be a little intimidating, but also seeking to read the Bible, a lot of people feel like they might need commentaries or, you know, a lot of specific things that you might need to understand Scripture in that way. And so I wanted something as well, something that was accessible as well, right? Something that folks can read and not have to, you know, look up a dictionary to understand, but also feel like they're getting just a unique lens, right? So yeah, I wrote it for those of us who are just interested in these kinds of things, who are wanting a fresh perspective when it comes to the Bible, and also an accessible, but hopefully deep and insightful look into the Bible and our faith.
Well, I was definitely in your audience. I was kind of embarrassed to hold up my book because it's all like bent and, you know, dog-eared and all that, and written through.
That.
But that's when you know you love a book, right? I keep it in my gym bag, and it's just, you know, just a couple minutes in the morning where it was just like oh, my attention is expanded. And it's like the God that is everywhere all of the time. And I think I've had similar experiences where devotionals have fallen flat because it's almost coming from a perspective of God in a box, and that box is the church, and that's how we experience God. And, you know, you write about death and stars and birds and clogged milk ducts and just like the whole experience of life and the ways in which we find God in all of the things. And so I just really appreciate it for my own faith life to have that moment of grounding, have that moment of being reminded that God is so expansive.
Let me ask about your faith journey.
Yeah.
It sounds like that really came into this experience. And you've used words like deconstruction and reconstruction and decolonizing. Can you tell us a little bit about your journey and where, how those words fit in and what they mean and how you got to where you are today?
I mean, if you've read my first book, Abuelita Faith, a lot of my journey is leaving my community, my sort of bubble of Latina, Cuban, you know, space, and stepping into white evangelicalism, you know, coming from an immigrant Roman Catholic community and stepping into white evangelicalism, and it feeling so much like a culture shock, existential crisis, sort of crisis of faith. Because the faith of my community growing up and the faith that I was, you know, the Jesus that I was introduced to, it seemed very different than the Jesus that I was learning about in seminary, for example. You know, my initial seminary experience, I was taught particularly by men, and particularly by men in, you know, white men, or particularly from white men in certain rural communities, which is fine, but it just wasn't my experience. And it felt like my experience as a Latina woman, as a woman, right, was just so, I felt so much more disconnected from my spirituality, from God, from my ancestors, really, from the community that raised me. And so a lot of my journey has been sort of reclaiming the faith of my ancestors, and reclaiming the faith of my youth, which, you know, of course, as a young kid in the Catholic Church, I wasn't that excited about. But then now looking back, I think, wow, there were so many beautiful aspects of it, right? So much of it was embodied. So much of it was rooted in survival, and the survival of my community and my people. And I think, going back to this book now, Sacred Belonging, you know, that's why I write about death. And that's why I write about all of these sort of things, because, I mean, that's exactly where I've experienced the divine growing up, is where I experienced the divine in the ins and outs of struggle and survival and, you know, all of the very ordinary and unglamorous things of what it means to be human, right? The full human experience. And so that's where I was rooted in my spirituality. And so I think receiving formal theological education, and I loved it. I loved receiving formal theological education, but I was sort of, you know, trained to think with my head and not with my body. And I was trained to sort of, you know, I love how you said to look for God in a box, and that box is the church. You know, I think that's exactly it. But that's not how, you know, my experiences of God growing up. I mean, I experienced God in so many different ways. And I think it was because it was particularly rooted in survival, right? And that survival is so raw, and it's so real, and it's so painful, and it's so beautiful. It's all the things. And so, yeah, I think that's been a lot of my journey. And that's why in Sacred Belonging, I wanted to kind of go back to that and see where God has been found in those threads of my life, like in my clogged milk ducts and in, you know, I love how you take, you know, your book to the gym. You know, it's that sort of, yeah, it's in these moments of just trying to get through the day to day. But we can experience God there, you know, particularly, you know, when we engage with the tree that I'm looking at outside of my window right now. You know what I mean? There's so many incredible ways to connect with the divine. And it's unfortunate that, you know, Western ideology has really fragmented us, you know, to see ourselves as a body, or, you know, as opposed to we are all of this together, you know, as one human experience. And so, yeah, that's been a little bit of my journey in a nutshell.
Thank you. And I have to say, I love your quote right there was, I was trained to think with my brain, my head, not my body. And wow, how important our body is. I mean, think about Jesus and the body of Jesus and how it was used. Like, love that.
Yeah, it's really, to me, so bizarre how a faith, you know, a spirituality rooted in incarnation is so disembodied, right? Like it's a really our faith rests on the physical body of Jesus who physically died, right? A physical death and then was physically, you know, resurrected. Our faith would be nothing without the body of Jesus. And even in the ways, the sacraments that we partake in, it's the breaking of body. And I mean, it's just so many incredibly embodied things. And you'd think, right, that we would, it would be a more embodied sort of practical way of living out our spirituality. But I mean, it's just been right co-opted by Western ideology, which separates mind from body. But yeah, I think it's just so bizarre how that's happened.
Excellent. Thank you. Thank you.
Even, and as you're talking, the word that keeps coming to mind is liberating, and you use it in your subtitle on the liberating heart of scripture. And this breath of not having to have it all neatly packed away, that it is messy and that God's in it, the mess with us. And, but what, so when you're talking about the liberating heart of scripture, what does that phrase mean to you? And how did you get there? Like how, for someone who's kind of like, maybe shifting from a conservative or working towards deconstruction, like what's the practical steps? Like, how do you do that?
Yeah. So I write about this in Sacred Belonging, and it was just something that it's one of my biggest epiphany moments when I graduated from seminary. But I realized, you know, after writing so many papers and reading so many things and, you know, becoming a quote unquote master of theology, which is impossible, I realized that, you know, the words I don't know are the most sacred declaration that I could say, you know, after becoming a quote unquote master of theology. And I think that that is where so much of my faith and my faith rests in now. And not to say that, whatever, I don't know, you know, that it's not important, but it's to say it's this sort of admission, and it's a humble admission that the divine is so far beyond anything that my little puny brain could grasp. And that's not to, you know, put myself down on this sort of worm theology, as I like to call it, you know, I am nothing sort of theology. That's not what I'm trying to say. It's this, way of looking at the divine and all of creation and all of the ways that we as human beings relate and interact and all of the unspoken and, you know, all of these things that is so, just so far beyond what my mind can really fathom. And to me, that is an extremely liberating thing. Yeah. You know, I think in so much of traditional Christianity, we've been taught to fear the unknown or fear what we don't know. And I say this in Sacred Belonging, I think so much of our faith rests in fear because so much of what we believe, there's so much resting on being right. And you have to have the right, say the right words and believe the right thing. Because if not, you're going to go to hell and burn forever. And that is a very terrifying thought, right? That if I don't get it exactly right, you know, I am at risk of eternal damnation. I think that's a very, very terrifying thing. And so, of course, you need to rest. You know, your faith rests on the rightness of it all. You know, but I think that God is so much bigger than that. And we see this in the Bible, right? You see just the scope of the human experience and how people wrestled, you know, God's book with their faith, how they got it wrong sometimes and how they got it right, and the grace that is found there, right? You see this in how so many women in particular, and I write about this, you know, this is what my first book, Abuelita Faith, is about, but how many women, you know, so much of their faith was lived out in embodied ways in and throughout survival. Right? They were just trying to survive. I mean, you know, we like to over-spiritualize so many of the stories in the Bible, but a lot of these stories are just like women trying to eat and get married so that they're not left destitute. And in these, you know, stories of survival, we find God there and calling them righteous and blessed and, you know, providing and all of these very, practical, you know, day-to-day sort of things, right? And anyways, I say all that to say that, you know, for me, you know, that's it's so liberating to know that God meets us in the day in and day out struggle of everyday life. It doesn't have to be lofty or complicated, or, you know, it doesn't have to be all the right, like I said, the right theology. You don't have to read the right books to connect with God. I think it's a matter of being humble and vulnerable and open to experiencing the divine in whatever ways the divine wants to connect with you, right? So I think that is just what's so liberating for me, is not feeling like I have to get it 100% right, but just being willing to meet God wherever God wants to meet me.
This question veers a little bit in a different direction, but it came up for me as you were talking, and it's something that I'm definitely wrestling with right now, and I think Chelsea would agree, is the role of the church. And you've talked about westernized Christianity, the church. Do you find yourself engaged with a physical church community? Do you find it being more controlling and stifling? And if so, how do you kind of practice the new thing of church, whatever it looks, I don't even know what it looks like, but I'm really wrestling with it as well. And so the words you were using, it just came right back to me.
Yeah. I think my journey with, just church, has gone, I've gone through so many, it's been a long journey of trying to figure out my place and where I feel safe and where I feel alive and where I truly connect with God. And so, I think, well, right now I'm a part of just a small, congregation, very traditional, liturgical, congregation. And for me, it's been really wonderful, to experience God within the sacraments. It's been really wonderful to experience God, in that way. I think, like I mentioned, being raised Roman Catholic, so much of it centers on the sacraments. And I think it was Barbara Brown Taylor who said once that, when your faith feels stale, when you don't know what to pray, when you don't know, when you're kind of in that place where you just feel stuck, she says a lot of times the sacraments save us. And I think that's beautiful, because it's true. As humans, a lot of times I don't feel like doing any of the churchy things, or I don't feel like, worship isn't feeling anything for me. And that's okay. And I think that's why it's really beautiful to have rituals in your life where you can, connect with your spirituality in whatever way that looks like. And I actually write a little bit about this in Sacred Belonging, the beauty of building altars, for example. For me, growing up, that was a big part of just my culture, right? Having altars all over the place. I think for Cuban peoples, who left the island, it was a big part of their spirituality was to have physical reminders and markers of, where they come from and their people and who they are and what they've been through. And so that's become, a spiritual practice for me, and sort of a way of me. It even feels for me sort of, churchy in the ritualistic type of way that I'm physically going to a place and I'm physically, remembering that God was there. And I have a section on that. But another thing that I think is just when it comes to churches is connecting with a community that, first of all, one that you feel safe in. And I think that's a big part of it is, I know so many people who are part of congregations who are just sticking it through, just to stick it through, and they don't feel safe and they don't feel happy. And everyone's journey is different. I think, you do what you have to do when you have to do it. But I think it's so important to feel safe in a specific place where, you're wanting to experience God. And so I feel like, yeah, finding a place where you can feel safe, but at the same time, knowing that, so much of this church thing is, just interacting with folks in the day-to-day, in the, struggle of what it means to be human. And sometimes, you don't agree with all the things as far as what parenting, or you don't agree with, all of the ins and outs of living your life, but you're doing the community thing, and you're living amongst the people, and you're doing the rituals, and you're struggling in the faith. And I think that, whatever that looks like for you, whatever communities that you find yourself in, I think that there's a beautiful sacred thing there that could be physical church, that could be just a community that you're building. But as long as you're intentionally seeking God in that space, I think that, yeah, I mean, that's going to look different in different seasons too, right? A big, very important community for me right now is as a newer mom, is just having a community of newer moms that I can, sort of do this thing with. And it's not always quote unquote, religious, but it's very spiritual, right? It's very spiritual. So that's another space that I'm experiencing God in new and different and beautiful ways. So I hope that answered your question.
Yes, definitely. Thank you.
Yeah. And whenever the question before and this too, it kind of reminds me another, maybe it's a ritual or can be, but something that people, I don't think know that they can do, quote unquote, is argue with God. And you talk about that in the book. And I was thinking of that as such a liberating thought, that to argue with God, a God that can hold it. Like so many of us are not, I mean, I grew up, I'll speak for myself. I grew up not thinking I could question or doubt or, you know, have things that I didn't know. And now the liberating thing for me is to say, I don't know. And to be, I don't know, things have just shifted, right? So much that God is a God that can argue and wrestle and get down in the mess with me. And so I'm just wondering about if you could talk a little bit more about that, like the arguing with God thing. I think that's a new concept for people.
Yeah. Yeah. That's been something that is just so same with me. I think in the beginning of this journey, I felt the same way, that I couldn't question, you know, and so many verses would be pulled out of context and thrown at me like, how dare you, the potter in the pot, you know, question the potter and all of these things that I just think misses so much of the stories in the Bible of so many of God's people saying like, no, I don't like that. Or why is this happening? And I think that, you know, as I mentioned, I'm a newer mom and I have a 2-year-old, and I love when my daughter tells me, I don't like that. That's like her favorite little phrase right now. And I'll say, hey, do you want to brush your teeth here, there, this, oh, I don't like that. And I think, you know, it's, of course, you know, at the end of the day, she still might have to do certain things just for hygiene purposes or just safety purposes. But I love that she's telling me that. I love that she's expressing to me that she doesn't like something. I think that that is so important for our relationship and so important for her as a person to just know who she is and what her, I mean, a lot of the times she might not actually not like something, you know, but still, you know, she's in that moment, she may feel that way. And I think that's valid. And I think that, you know, in the same way, like us as human beings in the world, I think it's important to know our desires, to know, you know, who we are, to know what we like or dislikes or, you know, all of these sorts of things. And to be able to take that to God, whom we say is like a, you know, parental figure for us, right? I think that that is so important in a relationship. I think that is so important, you know, as just intimate, within intimacy, and just so important, particularly as humans in a world full of injustice. You know, I think about how we read the Bible, right? And there's so many stories in there that are just so hard to swallow. I mean, there's stories of, you know, trigger warning, but rape, and there's stories of death, and there's stories of so many things that we shouldn't like, and we should argue against, and we should push back on, right? And that's not to say that we're doing so to, you know, God per se, but just, hey, this, I don't like this, you know, and it should be okay to engage all of ourselves when wrestling with scripture. And just in everyday life, like, I, you know, we're reading the news and so much death is happening across the world, and I can sit there and say, God, why? I don't like this. You know, why does it have to be this way? And I think that there is, like I mentioned, an intimacy that can happen there, and just a beautiful growth that can happen there when we bring our full selves to the table. And again, we see this in the Bible. We see this in the story of Jonah. We see this in the story of Job. We see this in so many of the stories of God's people where they're just arguing back with God. Moses, you know, they're saying, no, you know, what if I do this? Will you change your mind? Or what if, you know, this happened? Like, how would you, you know, how would things change if this happened? And God welcomes it, right? Like, God's not like, don't question me, you know. And that's how we think God speaks, you know. That's how, if we hear from a lot of pastors, like, don't question God, but God doesn't act that way in all of these stories, you know. God welcomes it. And also, you know, one last thing that I write about in Sacred Belonging is, you know, we follow a Jewish God, and that is one of the primary tenets of Jewish religion, is to literally ask questions. And if you, you know, learn about any of the way that rabbis interact with their people, with those who follow them, that's exactly what it's saying. You know, you're supposed to, you know, respond to a question with a question, and you're supposed to, you know, push back against texts, because that's how you learn, and that's how you grow, and that's how you are able to really engage with so many of these stories and lessons and so many of these things. And so I think it's a beautiful, healthy thing to argue with God. Just like I think it's beautiful and healthy for my 2-year-old daughter to argue with me. You know, that's a way for her to just grow and become who she is.
It's so interesting to me that, you know, Western Christianity really created this controlling religion, a religion that really was based on fear and control. Because when you actually start reading the Bible, there's a lot of people pushing back on God, like everybody. Oh, yeah. Yes. Like, oh, wait a minute. Yeah. So I think that's so interesting. Yeah.
Yeah.
What what's the response been? Have you been surprised by anything after writing the devotional? Anything that stood out for you?
Yeah, no, it's been wonderful for folks to kind of respond how I, you know, with exactly what I was hoping. And that's, you know, this is the first devotional I've read in so long. You know, that's sort of what I wanted. I wanted folks to go back to having that space where you can sit down and just, you know, take a nugget of information and you know, take it with you for the day or the week. Or, you know, that's been something that I really wanted. Because I know having that time and that space, you know, I'm a busy person. We all are busy people. And so something that's hard to sit down and read a whole chapter of something, but to, you know, have just 1500 words that you can sit and think about and something that you can take with you. I think that was sort of part of the goal and something that I really wanted. It's been really nice. You know, I've had friends say like, I haven't had much time to read, but I've been able to read, you know, a devotional a week or, you know, a devotional every few days. And that's been just answered, you know, answered hopes and dreams and prayers for me. And I think, yeah, the response has been really nice to have folks engaging in something that they have yet to, or they haven't done in a really long time. And also I've been surprised because I have the last section in the book is on the feminine. And I talk a lot about my experiences of being a woman. And of course, you know, I try and be inclusive, but I am a woman. And so my experiences are going to be as such, and I am a mom. And so they're going to be obviously spoken from these lenses, but it's been really cool to have so many men reading the book and engaging with, you know, this sort of feminine, the feminine section and putting themselves or just allowing their minds to go to places that maybe, you know, just experiences that are different than theirs. And so it's also been really nice to see that and hear about that.
Well, that's hopeful that men are engaging. This is like maybe a person, like I'm personally curious, how do you go about writing a devotional? Like the topics are so varied. The sections are so varied. Like every day was like, okay, today we're going to talk about this. And then tomorrow we're going to be like all over here. And I'm just curious, like your process.
Yeah. So it was very hard. I thought it would be easier, honestly, just because I thought there'll be shorter little sections and I have all of these different ideas and topics in my mind and I can just like, you know, write about them and that'll be fun. And it was fun. But yeah, it was hard because it's 40 different trains of thought, 40 different scriptures, 40 different, you know, it was a lot. But I think my process, so, you know, I organized the book in 5 different sections, creation, spirit, wisdom, the body, and the feminine. And I wanted to focus on those sections specifically because my whole thing was I wanted to look at the Bible through a decolonized lens. I didn't want this necessarily to be, you know, a decolonial whatever, but I wanted, you know, to look at things or to look at the Bible through, like I said, non-traditional ways of looking at the Bible. And so I think, you know, creation is a very big part of indigenous and, you know, just native ways of thinking and being. Same with, you know, the body, just very embodied ways of being. Spirit, you know, just the way God shows up in ways, in all sorts of different kinds of ways. Wisdom, right? Alternative wisdoms, different forms of wisdom. And that's why in that section, I talk about the moon and the stars. And, you know, this is all forms of wisdom that, you know, maybe dominant Christianity might have demonized, but they're like in the Bible and they're very biblical and like very much, you know, God. Yeah, as I mentioned in the devotional, I mean, told God's people to look to the moon for wisdom and to look to the stars for wisdom. And so, yeah, anyways. So once I had those sections and I knew that I wanted to focus on those things, I just kind of, I did a lot of digging in the Bible and wanted to find different interesting things. And so I knew I wanted to write about, like, for example, I'll go back to the stars and the moon. I knew I wanted to write about that because I had stumbled upon these verses several times throughout, you know, my Bible readings, and they weren't given much attention. So I thought, what if I, you know, explored them? You know, what if I asked questions that aren't usually asked? Or same thing with the arguing with God. What if I, you know, went there, right? Or like, you know, things like that. And so I think, just my process was first starting with those sections, sort of that bigger picture. What do I want to talk about? What do I want to focus on? And sort of narrowing in from there. I noticed that a lot when I finished the book, so much of what I talk about is mystery. And I think that's a big theme of what I talk about throughout the book. So that was kind of hard to like, okay, how do I break this up so that I'm not saying the same thing like over and over and over again? So that's why I just tried to do a lot of different, you know, stories and things like that. My process was just trying to look for things that, maybe traditional Christianity may have demonized or ignored or not thought about enough.
Is there anything you would have done differently now that it's been out there and you've had an opportunity to reflect, or maybe you have not yet, but is there anything you would have done differently?
Yes, not written it 3 months postpartum. That was what I would have not done. We'll never do that again. It just happened that way. I did not know well. So anyways, what I would do differently is just give myself one more time. And I felt like a lot of it, I really did speed through a lot of it because I had to. I was on deadline and I was, you know, nursing and not sleeping. And so, but I think, I would just love to have had more time to think through these things. And, you know, a lot of the devotionals that I write about, I've had experiences with them, of course. Like I have one on breath prayers, and, you know, I had just done like this breathwork class that was like really beautiful and really transformative for me. But I would have loved to have even more time to like, you know, explore my relationship with my breath before writing about it. Right. I talk about how it's my relationship with my breath started in college, even, you know, when I had this professor who like taught, like literally our exam was like to learn how to breathe. I just would have loved to have more time to really focus very, very intentionally on each topic, you know, just so I can have maybe even more things to say about it. But I think that would be just more time. But hey, I think we all want more time for everything, right?
I think I felt that way after every sermon I've ever given. I just wish I had a few more minutes to like sink in a little bit deeper.
Right.
Yeah, we have the, but I mean, Kat, really, this book has been really important for me the last couple months, just to kind of, like I said, just to take that couple minutes just to ground myself, to be reminded of God's presence in and around me. And so, and in other people and in other things. And so it really is a gift. And so I just thank you for your work. Thank you for your time today. We really appreciate you spending some time with us this afternoon.
Yeah, thank you so much. And it means so much to hear that it's meant something to you. I mean, that is, you know, just what every author wants to hear when they write something. So thank you. That means a lot to me. And thanks for your wonderful questions.
Yes.
Thank you.